that is described and articulated to try to illustrate an economic viewpoint or a view about economic policy. It goes something like this. A man owns a little bakery. He's a baker. And some juvenile throws a brick through his big plate glass window. It cost him $100 to repair it. And so the baker is feeling bad about that. And then somebody comes along and says, don't feel so bad about that, because now that incident has provided employment for the man who makes the glass and the installers and maybe their employees, and then they will be able to be employed and earn some money, and then they'll be able to go out and buy perhaps some of your bread from your bakery. So don't look at it as a tragedy. And that sounds pretty good. And it's supposed to sound pretty good. Except what the baker has is now a broken glass, and he's going to repair it, which will cost $100. And what that has turned into is the fact that now the baker who intended to buy a new suit with $100 is left with a window and no suit. So it wasn't as though he, by his preference, provided employment for the people who replaced the glass. He had to suffer the loss of having the new suit, and the tailor had to suffer the loss of business for himself and perhaps for an employee of himself who might come and buy the baker's bread. So the man was coerced into providing employment for the glass manufacturer, we might say, and his employees, and instead of having $100 and a new window, or a new suit and a new window, all he had was a new window. You see? So it wasn't no blessing to the baker. It was a loss. Chapter 18 of Matthew. We will hopefully see some kind of relationship to the text this morning from that little story. Chapter 18 of Matthew. We have been looking for a number of weeks, I believe, through God's direction, at the subject of mercy in particular, and being born again as the result of mercy, and that the love of God exercises itself in mercy to the sinner and causes the sinner to be born again to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in our understanding of mercy, we have learned that mercy exercises itself in what is called pardon or forgiveness. And in exercising itself or pardon or forgiveness, it withholds the penalty or the execution of what one deserves for transgressing God's law. Now, in our text this morning, we're going to learn more about mercy. And it's in response to a question that Peter asks the Lord Jesus in verse 21 of Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 21, Peter then said, then Peter came and said to him, Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Shall it be up to seven times? Shall it be that much? Now, this question came after Jesus talks about in verse 15 through 20 about if one brother sins against another brother, what they're to do about it. So Peter asks, well, how many times do I forgive my brother? Shall I go as far as seven times to forgive my brother? And Jesus gives him an answer to that. We're going to see it in the next few verses. Jesus said to him, verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490, if my math is correct, right? Okay, I'm checking the gym over here, our mathematician. 490 times we are to forgive. There may be some who, reading that, would attempt to keep track, so that if they ever believe they reach that limit, they'll have an excuse to not forgive. But that's not what the Lord Jesus is saying. He is taking the number 7, which is considered to be a full amount, a complete amount, and is multiplying that by 70, 10 times the full amount. So he's not saying, no, it's 499 times. It is completeness times completeness to the 10th power. It is fullness in its full fullness that we are to forgive our brother. Now, that is how many times you to forgive your brother. A full amount of times times a full amount of times to the 10th power, or times 10. I shouldn't say to the 10th power. I know it's more than that. So seven times 10 times 7 is just full and more full and more full than ever full, is the measure by which we're to forgive our brother. Now, for this reason, because you are to forgive your brother, this fullness times fullness amount of times, for this reason, because you're to forgive your brother this like this, in this manner, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to what he describes. Because we are to forgive our brother to a full degree and a full amount with fullness, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, and here's what he compares it to, a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. I think I'll give you some comments along the way, an explanation before we look at some significance. The Greeks did not have a number greater than 10,000. The word myriad in Greek is translated 10,000. In the book of Revelation, talks about there being 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels. The word is myriad. Myriad of myriads. What's 10,000 times 10,000, Jim? $10 million?
10,000 has 4 zeros. So 4 and 4 is 8 zeros.
100 million? 100 million. That's a myriad of myriads. Now, that's a myriad of myriads, not myriads of myriads. And so you get into 100 million, just 10,000 times 10,000. So the scriptures in Revelation are trying to say there's just hundreds and hundreds of millions, the hundreds of millions of angels and beings. So the 10,000 talents is the word in the Greek is myriad. That's the highest number to represent the highest number in their way of describing things. So it's just, he had this enormous debt that he owed. But since the one who owed the money, he did not have the means to repay what he owed, his lord, the king, commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made to the king. This is not uncommon in those days and in that area of the world. The Jewish people had the tradition of being sold. In other words, if you owed somebody some money, you would give yourself to be sold and work as a slave, and the person you worked as a slave for would send the money that you earned as a slave to the person that you owed the money to pay them off. See? Now, they had their limits of how many years you could be sold into slavery, and I think every 7 years, or the year of Jubilee, one or the other, was its limit. But that's not uncommon. Romans and the Greeks also did that. We did that. In a sense, in America, we had indentured slaves, people that would sell themselves for a number of years to pay their passage over here, and after they worked a number of years, then they paid off the debt, and then they were set free. So that's very common. So that's what the king ordered him to be done to him. Him and his wife and children and all their goods were to be sold to somebody else, and he would receive payment until he was repaid. The slave, therefore, because of hearing this verdict, falling down, prostrated himself before him. Get the picture. Saying, in this prostrate, falling down position, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord, the king of that slave, felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave, who had just been released and just been forgiven, went out and found one of his fellow slaves owed him 100 denarii, which was about 100 days' labor. And he seized him and began to choke him. Get the picture. He seized him. He collared him. He began to choke him. Physical. Saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. He, the first slave, was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave. One translation says, you scoundrel of a slave. I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now, after stating all of this, Jesus tells us additional information about forgiving our brethren. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. What a picture. What a statement. What a pronouncement. What a standard. What a requirement. What an understanding. Let us pray. Father, give us understanding. God, I pray that you transcend our present place and cause us to hear the words of your Son as though he were speaking them for the first time this day. Give us clearness of mind and heart, dear God. Pray that you subdue all the distractions that could occur. And I pray that you would apply your Son's teaching to us in a manner that we own it, we yield to it, we see its validity, its goodness, its rightness, and its truthfulness. I ask you for the sake of your Son and his kingdom. Amen. That is a worthwhile question people ask. How many times do I forgive somebody who sins against me? Was offended me. Sense of justice seldom even asks that question. Because most people are moved by a sense of justice. And justice doesn't forgive. So to ask how many times do I forgive someone is to ask how many times do I set aside justice? How many times do I relate to someone who has been unjust to me without imposing justice and punishment back to them? How many times, how often do I suffer injustice without being repaid? Jesus said, just remove the boundaries, but for a particular reason. Jesus did not teach simply that we should just let injustice go and go because that would just be good and don't get bothered with it and just let it roll off your back. None of those reasons, none of any other reason but the one that he gave. And we are going to hopefully understand that. A few remarks. Seen as a kingdom and a king. He's going to settle up accounts with slaves. Slaves who have been designated with certain amounts of resources to do work for the king. We saw in other parables that Jesus talked about three servants who were given. Some had 10 talents, some had 5, some had 1 talent. And the king went away, and they were required to increase. And the one with 10 doubled it, or the one with 5 doubled it to 10, one with 2 doubled it to 4, one with 1 buried it in the ground because he was afraid the king would really do something bad if he didn't have at least the one. And he was rebuked for not doing something with the one. It was very common in those days for kings and owners to give their servants complete latitude and authority and resources to work with, to work for the king's interest. And similar with this slave. He had this slave who apparently was given great assets and great access to assets and great access to responsibility, and with that, great opportunity for liability. And his liability rose up to the point where it's called 10,000 talents, but given the literal sense of 10,000 talents transfers into gold to about $65 million in today's terms. About $10 million if it was silver. A lot of money. A lot of money today, let alone back then. So this debt that was incurred by this slave was enormous. It was huge. He must have been a very trusted slave. He must have been at it for a very long time. He must have been not suspected of anything going wrong in relationship to his obligations and duties. But it came time, and the king decided it was time to settle up things and see where things stood with his servants. Apparently, the king had not given him the authority to go in debt. He probably gave him resources in which to work with to increase the king's holdings, but not to go to where he was $10 million in debt, to dissolve the king's assets up to a point of $10 million, to lose the king's assets. It would be an enormous loss to any king to have $10 million gone that rightfully belongs to him. It's owed to him. It doesn't belong to the slave. So he's settling an account, and one of the slaves is brought in, and this man happened to owe him this 10,000 talents, a myriad of talents. But he didn't have the means to repay. So the Lord commanded him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, so that the king could be repaid. Now, the slave fell down and prostrated himself before him. One translation says he crouched like a dog. He just threw himself down, and he pleaded with the king, entreated the king, he prayed to the king, he asked the king, he begged the king, he humbled himself before the king, and he did not say, "I don't owe you the money." He didn't say, "You can afford the loss." He can say, "Your claim is unjust." He did not offer any excuses. He did not blame the king and any of the requirements that the king had put upon him to handle his money. He did not blame the economy. He had no excuses, no justifications for being $10 million in debt to his king. He simply acknowledged, "I owe you this money. It is rightfully yours." He didn't dispute the claim. He didn't dispute that the king had a right to sell him with his wife and children and his goods to somebody else in order for the king to be repaid. He didn't dispute the rightness of the king's judgment as to what to do to him. But he did ask the king to give him time. "Be patient with me. Give me time, and I will repay you everything, because I do owe you all that the claim is. It is a right and just claim. But give me time." That's the only thing that the slave could really ask for. It was his duty to have presented to the king those assets and an increase. The only thing he could ask for that made any kind of sense is, "I will give you what you're after now, but it'll have to be later." Well, the king's time to settle up was now. That was the right thing, the proper thing. It was time. And it was within the king's jurisdiction to decide when the time was to settle. Now, this is intended to be a representation of relationships when one sins against another. And it is using the analogy and metaphor of a man owing the king money. But we're talking about offenses and sins against one another. But we're using the phraseology and the picture of financial debt. It is not up to the sinner to decide when he will pay God. It's not up to the sinner's power to say, "If you'll delay, I'll pay you back." In fact, he cannot even in justice ask God, just give me time and I'll pay you back. You can't pay back God. And this, you really couldn't pay back this king, because if he remained in the king's employ, the man should be generating further income if he stayed with the king, not trying to earn income to pay him back. If he let him stay with him and let him stay on so that this man could earn this $10 million as a slave of the king, that $10 million that he's going to use to pay back the king would belong to the king anyway if he stayed with the king and worked for the king. He didn't have a right to earn money for himself to use it to pay back a debt. He was a slave of the king, so everything that he made belonged to the king. And everything he lost was lost of the king's. He didn't say, I've lost $10 million, O king. Give me time to earn it back so that I don't lose. He acknowledged, I have lost your $10 million. Give me time to work so that I can repay your $10 million. But he doesn't have any money of his own. Any assets he would use to earn $10 million or $60 million, $5 million comes out of the king's pocket. So that's not an answer. But the king, seeing this man throw himself down, prostrating himself, crouched like a dog or crouched like a dog, throwing himself in front of the king and asking for patience from the king, said the king felt compassion for him. Saw this pitiful sight. This man did not resist him. This man did not justify himself. This man did not blame the king. This man took all the responsibility on himself and he asked for more time, but he did it in a prostrate, humble, on his face position before the king. And the king did not take him up on his deal. The king did not say, that sounds fair to me. The king did not say, fine, I can be a patient man with my slaves. Because it was not possible for the man to really repay him. But it says the king, verse 27, felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. The king's compassion released the slave and forgave him the debt. And that was an act of mercy. Here's how I know. In verse 33, Jesus puts into the mouth of the king, when he's dealing with his servant who abuses his fellow servant, verse 33, the king says to his servant, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? In the picture of one who owes a debt to another and is not able to repay, and for that person who is owed to release him and forgive the debt, is mercy. An example of mercy. An exercise of mercy. Mercy does not say, you don't owe me the money, but I release you from the necessity to pay me the money. But you still owe me the money. But you don't have to pay me the money. I release you from the obligation to have to pay it, but you still owe it to me. You are indebted to me, but I will not require you to have to find a way to pay me. That's mercy. In regards to the sinner owes God from his entire life when he came into the knowledge of good and the knowledge of his responsibilities to God and his neighbor. He has owed God his supreme love. He has owed God, his neighbor, his love. He is indebted. We are debtors to one another. I owe you my love to you, and I owe God my supreme love. It is a debt I owe you. I am required to discharge that debt. When I love you, it is not something I am doing as a bonus or an extra benefit to you. It is not something that I should be looked upon as, wow, isn't he doing something beyond and above the call of duty? No, I am simply doing my call of duty. And and to not love you as I love myself and to not love God supremely is to not pay my debt. And so in terms of a financial picture, the sinner has built up an incredible debt of all the love to him and his neighbor that he should have disposed and executed. All of the love to your neighbor that you have not given, and all of the supreme love to God that you have not given in your life, is a mountain of debt. And that is still there. And mercy is the exercise by which God says, I release you from the requirement to pay for that debt that you have been deficient in. I forgive you from that debt. Now the debt of sin is paid for through punishment, like any crime. Sin is punished because it's a crime. Punishment is that form of payment for crime or for sin. And when God forgives the sinner, he says, you owe the law and my government to be punished because you have not loved me or your neighbor. But I will not require the execution of that punishment. You still owe it, but I'm not going to require that you suffer it. That is the exercise of mercy. And it is done because of the compassion in the heart of God. It is done at God's expense. Now my illustration. The man, the baker, who had the window broken out. Instead of having a window and a new suit, he only has a window. He suffers the loss of the new suit. God, in governing his government, it is a glorious government and God is a glorious governor. But there has been great loss in his kingdom due to the sin of mankind. The sin of the devil. Every man's sin comes short of the glory of God. It is a drawing down. It is a diminishment of the glory that God could have if we were obedient servants at all times. Living in sin, a person is withholding from God like a thief all of the glory and praise that he should be receiving. That can never be paid back. Because the glory and praise that one is to give him is what one can give him now and it can't make up for. It can't repay. So God suffers the loss of the glory and praise that he would have had had you never sinned against him. Oh, you might say, well, because man sinned, God had the opportunity to glorify himself in redeeming mankind. God has taken the occasion of our sin to bring out a glorious manifestation of himself. But that is not to say that if we had not sinned, he would not be as glorious as he is now. If mankind and the devils had not sinned, God would have his glass and his new suit. Follow me? Man has robbed God of his glory, robbed God of his praise. Man's sin has robbed God of portraying to other beings his trustworthiness by our unbelief. Man's sin has greatly robbed God, has built up a mountain of debt that words cannot describe its enormity. And for God to forgive sin is to take the position and to suffer the loss himself and to require the just payment upon it of it upon the sinner. Instead of the sinner suffering misery for eternity as an expression of what thievery he has committed against God, as a punishment against the debt of love he did not execute towards God and towards his neighbor, God suffers the loss of all he would have had in granting mercy. He takes it on the chin. He suffers it. He endures it. He told Israel, and Isaiah told Israel, "You weary me with your sins," he says. "You weary me with your sins." To forgive sin has that kind of price to it. Not just the suffering and death of his son, merely, but also the loss to God that can never be repaid. To have sin forgiven also involves the loss to every individual who is not loved as he should have been by his neighbor. All of the accounts of all of the abuse that people give to one another is but the accounts of people withholding love to one another. And the impact upon children and the impact upon others because of one person's sin against another is what is endured and lost in order to forgive that person who's done it. If somebody has offended you, wronged you, sinned against you, and they come to be reconciled with God, and God does forgive them, sin against you will not be punished against that person. You may have had to suffer for it. You may have had to suffer all your life. You may suffer all of your life for the treatment you received at some person's hand. If they obtain the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, they will not be punished for their treatment of you. Therefore, there has to be a willingness upon your part that they be forgiven for their sin against you. It's a willingness to forgo them being treated with justice and you being willing to suffer in your being their treatment of you and let it go. To let go forever the hope that someday they will repay. Someday that they'll be paid back. Someday that they'll get like treatment. Someday that they will make up for what they did. First of all, they can't make up for it. They should never have done it, and they can't make up for it. But for them to obtain the mercy of God means that they will not be punished for what they have done to you. And we have to be willing to suffer the loss that they may be forgiven. Just as people that I have sinned against in my life have to be willing to suffer the loss. And they do suffer loss whether they're forgiven or not. But they suffer the loss because of my sin when I am forgiven instead of punished. So the Lord released him because he felt compassion and forgave him the debt. But that slave who had just been released from and forgiven that 10,000 talent debt had this kind of behavior. He went out and found a fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii. Nothing compared to what he had just been forgiven. He didn't need to do it. He had just been forgiven this enormous debt. He didn't need the money to repay his king. He wasn't under the threat of, if you don't get the money in 30 days, you're going to jail. He had just been forgiven. He wasn't under the pressure of drumming up money. This is totally disconnected from the need for money. He seized him, grabbed him by the collars, literally grabbed him by the collars, and began to choke him, throttle him, bring him to suffocation, saying, pay back what you owe. Pay back what you owe. Give me back what you owe me. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. The same thing he told the king. He would have thought he would have recognized the scenario. He would have thought it would have brought memories back to the treatment that he got in answer to that kind of request, supplication. Had no such influence upon him. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Entirely different treatment for the same kind of circumstance, but with a much smaller debt. No nearness of equivalence between the 10,000 talents and the 100 denarii, which aggravates the guilt of his treatment of his fellow slave. Threw him in prison. And when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. There's something very noteworthy in that. That the fellow slaves did not get angry, did not take it upon themselves to watch out for the king's interest and stand as judge over the slave. They were grieved at the sight of his behavior and his character. So when his fellow slaves saw that, they were deeply grieved. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave. You wicked slave. I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. When I saw you entreating me, when I saw you prostrate, when I saw you begging, when I saw you taking full responsibility for the guilt of it, and asking me for time, my heart was moved by compassion towards you in that circumstance and seeing that sight. I forgave you. I forgave you. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave even as I had mercy on you? Should it have not conveyed to you to have a heart that I had towards you? Should not my mercy extended to you have brought about an equivalent mercy to your fellow slave? That's what he's asking. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave even as I had mercy on you? Aren't you aware of the significance of what I did? Aren't you aware of the heart that I had when I did it? Aren't you aware of the compassion I had that moved me to do it, to give you mercy? Shouldn't you have the same heart toward your fellow slave in the same circumstances I had towards you? If a king would have compassion upon a slave, shouldn't a slave have compassion upon a slave? If a king would forgive 10,000 talents, shouldn't a slave forgive 100 denarii? Shouldn't a slave be like his master? Shouldn't you in my household working for me in my ends be like me in working for my ends? The answer is yes. Should have. Now, here he is. What Jesus intends for us to know. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers till he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. What did the Lord do to that servant? Verse 34. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Look at it hard. It's there in the Bible. The original debt was now required to be paid. See that? He didn't start from ground zero and said, "You offended one of my slaves. I'm going to give you punishment for offending a slave." He went back to the beginning and said, "All that you owe me, you now owe me. Because you really never received my mercy. If you had of, you'd have been merciful. You didn't receive mercy, you received relief. You received comfort. You received a new opportunity to forget the past and all of its burden to you, and a new time to fling and gain more. You didn't see the significance of my forgiveness to you. You didn't see that it was my compassion towards you that said you don't have to pay me what you owe me." But here he says, "You still owe me, and now you must repay." And Jesus tells us, the Heavenly Father will do that to us if we do not forgive our brothers. This is stiff stuff. But swallow it. Believe it. Jesus tells us that if we have been sinned against, we must be willing to forgive and exercise mercy to any and everyone who has sinned against us, to the extent and as long as we have received mercy. As I said earlier, Jesus did not say simply, "Forgive your brother 7 times and 70 times 7, because don't bother with that and don't let it worry your mind and all that." That's not the reason to forgive. The reason to forgive is, if you have received mercy, then you're not justified in withholding mercy. If you have a relationship with the King based on justice, then follow it through and be treated with justice. But the King's compassion towards you, if it has been extended towards you, and if you have been forgiven, you are to forgive others. And that's his answer to Peter. "How many times shall I forgive? 7 times? No, Peter, let me tell you a story. If you've been forgiven by the mercy of God, then you forgive as long as that mercy still holds you up and still relieves you of repayment under justice. As long as you're under the King's mercy, you be merciful to other King's servants." King's household is a household of mercy. If you become a recipient of mercy, then you be a giver of mercy. And Jesus is saying to Peter, you do it as long as you're the recipient of mercy. How long is that? 7 times 70. Fullness times fullness. Oh, that's a wonderful idea. That's a beautiful thought. But Jesus says, and if you don't, it's not a threatening word. It's a revelation of truth. If we are recipients of mercy and will not forgive others who have sinned against us, we will lose our mercy. It's a condition to obtain and keep obtaining mercy. Mercy is not something we can grab, get our forgiveness of our sin, and go off on our own and still keep it. Mercy is something you abide in. Mercy is something that's given as a gift, and we abide in that gracious, precious, loving gift. And this is one of the conditions of keeping mercy, is being merciful to others. That's strong stuff. But Jesus says it, and I think he says it very clear, that the Father will do to us what he did to that slave if we do not forgive our brothers who sin against us. It reveals that we've not understood mercy. It reveals that we don't have the heart of the King who gave us mercy. It reveals that we're not of his household, working in the manner in which he works towards us. And we shall have justice in the end if his mercy towards us does not melt us into giving mercy towards others. I want to show you how literal the apostles took that. Ephesians 4:32. Listen carefully. Ephesians 4:32. Turn in there, so look at it yourself. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. What could be more comparable than to what Jesus just taught us? And we're to forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Should you. Obligation. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, but if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's really there. It's really a condition for forgiveness. It then becomes incumbent upon us not to go around asking the whole world to forgive us, and not going around and telling the whole world they've sinned against us and I forgive you. There's a man in the 60s named Dick Gregory. He was a black comedian and against the war and all that. And about 10 years ago, he surfaced in a dinner somewhere with some other people and some kind of a world peace unity kind of banquet. And he got up and he made a statement like this. I want to apologize to everyone in the whole world since the beginning of time who has ever been offended. That's a nothing apology. It's a bunch of sentimental nothingness. But real offenses do occur in this world, and real sins have happened to people. And if you are a person who has been sinned against, make sure that you are willing to forgive them, to be merciful to them. Make sure that in your mind and in your heart you are not harboring the requirement that if they should ever come to you someday, with it with them someday. Make sure that you don't have the idea, and I'll see that they pay. Make sure you don't have a price in mind that you will put to them and say, I'll forgive you when you do this, or I'll just put it out of my mind, but you've got to do this. You must repay me. You must make up for your sin against me, or I'll have nothing to do with you. That's not mercy. Make sure there is not some person who has sinned against you that if you had the opportunity, you would grab them by the collar, begin to choke them and say, pay me back what you owe. If that's your attitude, you'll not have God's forgiveness. And there can be long-term held offenses in a number of you. It can be the occasion for you to be like this servant with this glorious mercy disposed towards you, to your great debt that you owe, and the temptation, perhaps the abiding resentment against that person, that if you ever see them, you'll grab them by the collar and say, pay me what you owe me. Make up for it. Give me what you should have given me back then. No. Look to the King. Look at what He offers and gives to sinners. Look at the compassion that He is moved by towards sinners. And adopt yourself as His slave to have the same heart towards anyone who owes you something. Have the heart that is willing to forgive. It only needs the occasion to make it known to the other person. Now, I don't offer to you the words of Jesus to say, and if you don't, you won't get mercy, as a threat. Thus, motivating people out of fear of going to hell to don't hold anything. That's not compassion. It's not compassion to forego being paid back in order to make sure you go to heaven. You must be willing to forgive that party as if there was no heaven to gain and no hell to lose. You must forgive them out of mercy, because you're like your Father who is merciful even to wicked and ungrateful men. Jesus said to be merciful even as your Father in heaven is merciful. And here He nails it down for Peter. Peter, it's a condition for you to be forgiven. Peter, how many times forgive somebody who sinned against you? So many countless times that it's likened to the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, the debt of forgiveness, the debt that's forgiven, is so countless. Peter, how many times you forgive? Like in the kingdom of God, countless times, innumerable times, times past knowing. Mercy there was multiplied to me. My offenses were multiplied. But that's how it is in the kingdom of heaven. Grace and mercy in multiplied abundance. So Peter, forgive those who sin against you innumerable times, because the kingdom of heaven is like that. And it is so much like that, that if you're not like that, you can't enter in the kingdom of heaven. Get the heart of mercy now, Peter. Exercise it now. Because the kingdom of heaven is like that. Get into the kingdom now. Let mercy reign in your heart now.
that mercy may be disposed to you now. The kingdom of heaven is now. Let's pray.